Reading the passage for us today. So turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 4. Today we're finishing off the book of Jonah. We've been in it now, this is the fourth week, but the passage will also be up on the screen. So read with me from Jonah 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? This is the word of God.
Good morning, everybody. If I've met you, thank you. I've got a few good mornings back. Good morning, everybody. if I've met you, Andrew is my name. And Pete was sharing some announcements just before. I think our meal with a missionary, which is coming up this Friday night, that might be the first one. And so we've still got 10 spots at the table. So feel free to come and join us. I think we're going to be we're hoping to connect with Bijoy in Bangladesh and enjoy some Bangladeshi food as well. So as a hot tip, if you haven't got plans this coming Friday night, that's at our place. Well, as we just heard this morning, we are up to the final chapter of Jonah. The intriguing conclusion to this really compelling book. And so would you join with me in praying that the Lord would speak to us through it? Well, Father, you tell us in Psalm 19 that your word is perfect and sure and right and pure and clean and true, and that it endures forever. Now, you tell us in Psalm 19 that your word revives and makes wise and gives joy to the heart and light to the eyes. And so we pray that you would do all of those things today for the sake of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, have you ever found yourself looking back and thinking, I really didn't respond to that moment very well? I had one of those moments this week while I was writing this sermon, in fact. Deb and I were talking through some plans that we were making, and rather than slow down and really listen to some concerns that she had, I was pretty convinced our plans were good in the moment, and so I essentially just disregarded her concerns and actually responded with some impatience to them. Now, I think Deb would attest that I didn't go kind of full Jonah in that conversation, but I definitely didn't respond as well as I could have. And what's more, it took me a little while to be prepared to admit that to God or her. My immediate reaction actually was to feel a bit self-justified and self-righteous rather than repentant and merciful. I actually wonder if God appointed our cat Timmy to insistently scratch our door of the room I was working in until I went down and said sorry to Deb for my impatience. And I say that because he was found snoozing in the sun very shortly thereafter. Well, this morning we close in on the end of Jonah, and I think it's natural to wonder, did Jonah ever repent and say sorry to God for what we see unfold throughout this book? Did he ever reflect on his words and actions and think, I didn't really respond very well in that moment, did I? Some people have suggested that he almost certainly did. Many suspect that this book was written by him with its ironic style as kind of an acknowledgement of how foolish he was. Personally, I like that idea. It would kind of give a well-rounded ending to this story. But we're left to wonder that, because we're never told that Jonah is the author, and nowhere are we told what happens after the moments where this story finishes. What I think we can be sure of is that the ending here is very intentional, and it's intentionally thought-provoking, but not so that we'd spend time thinking about Jonah, Jonah's hearts and his heart and his next steps, but so that we'd reflect on ours and on God's astoundingly merciful heart too. And that's my hope for the next little while in this sermon today. So in terms of an outline today, back to a three-point outline, we're going to look at an angry prophet, a merciful God, and a final indicator of immobilization. Just to explain that a little, in case there's anybody joining with us just this week, each week as we've been going through the book of Jonah, we've been noticing what we're calling indicators of immobilization, indicators that we might be on track to end up like Jonah as we see him at the end of this story. In other words, immobilized, untransformed, isolated, and miserable. It goes without saying, that is not the life trajectory we are shooting for. And so we're going to wrap up today by noticing the final indicator and also recapping the indicators we've seen so far. Now, because this passage today assumes that we're aware of everything that's happened so far, I'm actually going to begin by just recapping the story really quickly, and then we'll jump into the details before us. So chapter 1, of course, begins with God asking Jonah to go and warn the Ninevites that judgment is coming because of their evil. And this is something Jonah doesn't want to do. We aren't told why at this point in the story, but we are told where he sets off to Tarshish, or in other words, as far as possible in the opposite direction. Well, Jonah's plans are no match for God's, and what follows is a tense and dramatic and hugely ironic series of events that climaxes with hardy pagan sailors worshipping the one true God and God's prophet Jonah in the belly of a fish. And there ends chapter 1. Well, chapter 2 is set in the belly of the fish, and there we find Jonah praying. But there's something very fishy about this prayer, isn't it? Most notably, nowhere does he say sorry for his sin. And there's a hint of self-righteousness all the way through it as well. We're not sure what sort of red carpet arrival Jonah was expecting when they got back to land, but what we read is that he was vomited onto the shore. And there ends chapter 2, with God not so subtly indicating, Jonah, you've got a little bit more reflecting to do on what's going on here. Well, in chapter 3, it looks on the surface like Jonah has done just this. This time he goes where God tells him to go, and he preaches a message God tells him to deliver. And what follows is one of the most amazing turnarounds in all of history. We're told the whole city of Nineveh, from the greatest to the least, repents and believes. An amazing moment in history. For everyone, that is, except for Jonah. There are a few hints in chapter 3 that Jonah might still not be all in on God's plan for Nineveh. And this is absolutely confirmed when we get to Jonah 4. Chapter 3 closes with God relenting of the disaster he said he'd bring. And in chapter 4, we find that Jonah is absolutely furious. So that brings us to our angry prophet. Let me just read the opening verses again for us, starting with chapter 3, 10 again. It says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Week by week, I've tried to include some images to help us visualize key moments in this story. And I just want to pop a picture up to help us visualize Jonah in this moment. And here it is. That is, of course, one of the characters from the Disney movie Inside Out. It's one of the emotions inside Riley that's kind of jostling for control of her heart. That's the premise of that story. When I was looking for this image, I came across what I'm led to believe is the official bio of anger from the Disney website. And so I thought I'd read it to it. It's a bit small, but I'll read it out. It says, anger tries to keep his cool, but it's difficult when there's so much rampant injustice in the world. He's quick to overreact, which results in rash decision-making and rude remarks. And ever since Riley turned a young age, he's been fighting the good fight, organizing tantrums for important causes such as car seat liberation and nap eradication and more cookies. It's a tough job, but somebody's got to do it. All of anger's impatience and impulsiveness ensures that all is fair in Riley's life. The reason I've read this bio of anger is I think it's actually really helpful in understanding what's going on in Jonah too. Firstly, it's helpful because it draws a connection between anger and perceived injustice, between fairness and anger. And we're told that these are the things that fire anger up, and I think they're what is firing Jonah's heart up as well. And we're going to chat more about that in a sec. It's also helpful to see here something we all, it also helpfully highlights something we all know, and that is that anger can cause us to make rash decisions and rude remarks. And we'll see that is true for Jonah in this chapter. We've already seen it in the opening verses, right? I mean, he is speaking to none other than the God of the universe here. The final thing I think is helpful about this bio and this image is it really brings out the vividness of how Jonah is described here, because the sense is that he's not just angry, he is burning with anger. And perhaps that's a sensation you've experienced at different times. Now I've said that, I want to highlight something that about this bio that's really unhelpful when we think about Jonah and his anger here. And it's this, it's that in this bio, the examples of injustice are intentionally trivial and playful. It's about cookies and car seats and naps. In this story, however, despite the ironic and amusing elements, the reality of what unfolded before Jonah really is anything but trivial. I mean, it was not only significant, it was seriously confronting. Now, don't get me wrong, certainly Jonah's heart response is wrong, and we're going to get to that. But until we can understand why he's responding like this, we might be inclined to just look down on him, and mock this moment as an immature temper tantrum, and maybe miss that we're more like him than we care to admit. So why is he so furious with God relenting? Well, as I've alluded to each week, the short answer is because the people that God has relented from destroying really were not good people. In describing Nineveh each week, I intentionally haven't gone into all the gory details of just how horrid and grotesque their atrocities are. Many preachers do go into that, but we've got some sensitive young ears in our midst, so I wanted to respect that. But it's really important we grasp the people Jonah is standing amongst here were renowned for their immorality and evil. And I mentioned the first week that Jonah was from a place called Gath Hepher, and that's in northern Israel. And I point that out again because it's quite likely that prior to the events of this book, the Ninevites may have already been threatening that area. Quite possibly their wickedness and brutality had already touched Jonah or some of his family members directly. Look with me at verse 2 again. Notice here we find the reason why Jonah ran away. And it wasn't because he was afraid of the Ninevites. It's easy to assume that. It wasn't because he thought it was futile to try and warn them of judgment. We could think that as well. We're told he fled because he knew what God was like, because he knew that despite the horror of their sin, God would forgive them and relent if they responded to the warning. So let that sink in. That means he wanted them to be killed, to be wiped off the face of the earth. That's how much he despised them. That's how much he hated them. and his worst fears had just unfolded before his eyes. That's why he's angry. God's action of relenting of disaster upon them was a great disaster to him. Okay, so again, I'm not trying to justify Jonah, just bring us into this moment for him so that we aren't too quick to mock him or miss we might be more like him than we care to admit. Well, that brings us to our second point, a merciful God. Well, throughout this book, we've marveled chapter by chapter at God's mercy on display. I mean, think about his mercy to the pagan sailors, his mercy to the Ninevites, and of course, his mercy to Jonah throughout the book too. And once again, we see that right here, don't we? This time in God's gentle response to Jonah's very heated complaint. And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" It's pretty gentle and merciful, right? I mean, Jonah has just given God both barrels. He's been critical of God's character and ways. He's acknowledged his own rebellion and intent, but not with any sense of remorse. And he's finished his rant by declaring he'd prefer to die rather than to go on existing in a world that God is running like this. And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" The NIV puts it, "Is it right for you to be angry?" This question is, of course, a rhetorical one. The obvious answer is no. And the reason it's no is not just because God is the one asking it, but because, as we know by now, if there's anybody who's got a right to be angry with somebody, it's God with Jonah, right? Not the other way around. In fact, we can't help but think, "Jonah, don't you realize how merciful God has been to you? You're only alive because of God's steadfast love and mercy and grace. I mean, you acknowledge that yourself in the fish. Have you forgotten that already? Or is it that you're happy for God to show mercy and compassion to you, just not to anybody else?" This week I found myself wondering, why doesn't God just point that out to him right here? Why go through the lesson with the plant and the sun and the worm and the wind? Why not just cut to the chase given the evidence we already have of Jonah's sin? Now, I could be off track in this, but I reckon it might be the case that like it can be for us, in this moment, I think Jonah was so blinded by his emotion, he was unable to see his sin as sin. And therefore, he was also unable to see God's mercy as mercy. In fact, despite his clear rebellion against God's instructions, I think at this point in the story, Jonah is so sure he's right and God is wrong, he thinks his actions are justified and good, rather than sinful and in need of mercy and forgiveness. I think this is actually what's behind his lack of confession in the fish too. There was no confession in his prayer. He didn't think he'd done anything wrong. In Jonah's mind, it was God who was at fault for his trouble in the water. And it's God who is massively off track here too. Just before we look at what happened next, I need to ask, can you relate to Jonah here? And I don't necessarily mean screaming a furious complaint at God, but perhaps more a tendency to justify your sin as appropriate and good in light of how happy you are with how God is running this world. Do you perhaps miss the measure of your sinfulness because your focus is fixed on the sins of others, like Jonah with these Ninevites? And this might be a bit direct, but is anger an issue for you? Do you default to anger with God or others when you don't get your way? Do you find it difficult to see your anger isn't always the right and just response to what's happening in your life? Well, Jonah doesn't answer God's question with words, but his actions communicate clearly what he thinks. We're told in verse 5 that Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth or a shelter for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. In other words, he's so sure he's right, he's going to go and wait till the Ninevites prove that God was wrong to relent, so that he can have another "I told you so" moment with God. Or possibly he is trying to force God's hand and say, it's me or them, God. You're going to need to choose. Well, that brings us to this experience with the plant that God gives Jonah to help him see what he's failing to see, to give Jonah a glimpse into his own heart. It says, "Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort." And so Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and says, "Better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." We'll consider the ending in just a moment. As always, so many interesting things to notice in the book of Jonah. Let me highlight three things here. Firstly, notice God's sovereignty through these verses. Just like he appointed the fish back in chapter 2, we're told here he appointed a plant and a worm and a scorching east wind. In other words, there's no question God is in control of everything that's unfolding here. And there's little doubt Jonah would have recognized that too. Secondly, notice God's mercy on show again. I mean, not only did he provide the plant, but we're told in verse 6 that the reason for that it might be a shade to his head to save him from his discomfort. Evidently, Jonah's not a very good shelter builder, or didn't really think through all the supplies he was going to need before he stormed out of the city. Just on that, I might be thinking, yeah, but that plant didn't really last very long. And there's some pretty severe conditions that God brings upon Jonah. True. But Jonah's the one stubbornly putting himself there. And God's not forcing him to stay there. And remember, God is using these situations to draw out Jonah's heart. The final thing I want us to notice is Jonah's emotion through these verses, particularly in regards to this plant. I mean, despite only having it 24 hours, he loved this plant, didn't he? I can actually relate a little bit to Jonah's emotion in regard to this plant. A few years back, we had a cherry tomato plant randomly start growing in the gutter of our carport roof. And it really flourished where it was, to the extent we could get cherry tomatoes off this plant in the roof. Well, eventually I decided probably should move it to the garden where it belongs, and I did that, and within a few weeks it died. And I was very unhappy. I really loved that little random cherry tomato gutter plant. Well, there's actually something very revealing in Jonah's intense emotion towards the plant. In verse 6, we're told he's exceedingly glad because of the plant. And I think we're most meant to see a connection back to verse 1, where he was exceedingly angry with regard to Nineveh. So he's at massively opposite ends of the spectrum in terms of emotion. And then when the plant is gone, he's straight back to where he was, pouting, self-righteous anger, furious at God for destroying this plant, wanting out of life in this world. And with that anger confirmed by Jonah's own mouth, God then addresses Jonah's wonky heart. And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" And that's where the book ends. It feels a bit of a strange place, right? We're left thinking, what did Jonah say back to God? Did he have another tantrum? Did he head into the city and start to party it up with the repentant Ninevites? Well, we aren't told. And as I said at the start, that's because the point of this book isn't how Jonah responded. The big question it asks, how will we? So what's God saying to Jonah in these verses? What can we pick up that he's got amiss? Well, God's point is that he's got a faulty perspective when it comes to pity, doesn't he? I mean, he's got overflowing pity for one single plant, a plant that he didn't plant and that he only enjoyed for a day. And yet he despises God's pity towards a whole city full of people and animals, both of which are more valuable than plants. God just says, don't you reckon that might be a little bit out of whack? But I think we're meant to see Jonah's pity problem is even more out of whack than that. You see, even though God highlights Jonah's pity for the plant, I think we're meant to see that it's not really the plant that Jonah's heart is full of pity for. He's concerned for something much more special to him than just that plant. So what does Jonah really pity? What's he really concerned about? Well, commentator Anthony Patterson, I think he summarizes it better than I could. That's what he says. He says, God brought judgment on a plant and Jonah is enraged. Yet God withheld judgment from Nineveh, a city of immensely greater worth than a plant, and Jonah is just as angry. While God is concerned for even the animals, Jonah is only concerned for himself. And actually, as you think back to the book of Jonah, don't we see that every single chapter? Well, on that note, it's time for our final indicator of immobilization from the book of Jonah. As usual, let me just quickly recap the indicators we've considered so far. So in chapter one, first week, we saw we're on course to end up like Jonah when, like Jonah, we disobey or run away when we don't like what God had to say. Chapter two, we saw we're on course to end up like Jonah when, like Jonah, we call on the Lord in our distress but see no reason to confess. Last week in chapter three, we're on course to end up like Jonah when, like Jonah, we do what God says we should do, but with pride and resentment too. And that brings us to our final indicator of immobilization from the book of Jonah. We're on course to end up immobilized and untransformed like Jonah, when, like Jonah, only for self do we feel pity, unlike our God who loves the great city. Friends, do you share our Father's heart for the lost in this city? Do you look with pity and compassion on the lost around you? Are you driven to prayer and care and share with them? Or are we more like Jonah, more concerned about ourselves and our comfort than God's merciful love for the lost? Alongside that, we can't help but recognize Jonah and God are having this heart-to-heart conversation outside a foreign city, a foreign enemy city at that. Do you share our Father's heart for those who are far from us and far from God? Do you look on them with longing and pity like God does? That's the question this chapter leaves us to ponder. It's actually a very timely question as we head into Mission Month over the coming weeks. And again, see God's heart for the nations and consider our part in seeing the saving good news go forth. Now, many people have noticed parallels between the book of Jonah and the parable of the prodigal son that that Jesus told in Luke 15. In particular, the fact that that story finishes with the father pursuing his unmerciful son's heart, just like God is doing with Jonah here. You might like to look into that later. To finish up our time in Jonah, I actually want to take us to another moment in Luke's gospel. Just a few chapters later, we find it in Luke chapter 19. Now, I haven't got it on screen. It's just a few verses. You can listen in. The setting for this moment is the outskirts of another city that was renowned for its vile sinfulness. And it's just 1 week before its most horrid atrocity. And this is what we read. It says, "And when he had said these things," that's Jesus, "he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mountain of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it." Here's what's truly staggering. Despite knowing all that was ahead for himself in the coming days, his tears aren't for himself, are they? It's in pity for them. And we know what happens next. In direct contrast to unmerciful Jonah, he then willingly enters the city where he's beaten and mocked and whipped and spat on. God's son, this is, before being led out back out of the city and hung on a cross, hung up to face not just the brutal elements like the sun, but also God's scorching fury at sin. Friends, here we see the depth of God's love for the lost. He would send his son to suffer for sin. Here we see the Lord Jesus' love for the lost, giving his life as a ransom for us. If you're here today and you think God could never love me because of my sin, the book of Jonah and the life of Jesus, they beg to differ. The Bible is clear that God is just and all sin is evil, including ours, and sin must receive its due. But it's also clear that God is astoundingly merciful, that he doesn't desire anyone to perish. And that's why he sent Jesus, to warn us of judgment and to stand in it in our place, that he might offer us forgiveness and life. Here's something truly mind-blowing. The Bible actually says God's desire to save is so strong that there's actually a party in heaven when one sinner turns back to God. Is today that day for you? Let me pray. Well, Father, what an amazing, merciful God you are. Thank you so much for your love for us. Forgive us for the fact we can be so like Jonah, so focused on self and oblivious or indifferent to your heart for the lost and your heart for us. Once again, thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus to redeem us from sin and all we deserve for it. Please help us to properly behold your mercy to us. Transform and mobilize us by it, that we might be ambassadors of your mercy to the world around us too. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.